in Luke chapter 2 and in verse 10. Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Saviour, which is Christ the Lord. A Saviour for all people. There is no doubt that the fear of God came down upon those shepherds. We have to try and disabuse ourselves for a few moments of the familiar nature of this story. It's good that it's familiar. It's good that the English rolls off the tongue. But on the other hand, we may begin to lose concentration. We may begin to forget about the things that are important. Here were Jewish shepherds. They were out at night. It's only by implication that we know it was night time, because we're told that they were watching their sheep by night, but the angel said, this day a son is born. So it was clearly early in the morning. But they were watching their sheep by night. It was their daily procedure at this particular time of year. And doubtless they had those who were asleep while others kept watch, and then they would swap over in the normal way. But just as it sometimes happened when Jesus had grown up and came and met with people who were begging by the roadside, as they'd done for years and years out because of their infirmity, till Jesus came and saved them. So it was with these shepherds, that they were doing what they always did. They weren't expecting anything different. They weren't expecting anything unusual. They weren't expecting, certainly, that the power of God and a vision of an angel, followed by much of the army of the angels of the Lord, appearing to them in the middle of the night. It caught them by surprise. But it wasn't a surprise of those who will be caught out when the Lord returns, and they've been sinners, and they know that now there's no hope of escape, no hope of getting forgiven, no hope of anything, and they call out to the hills and the mountains to fall on them from the wrath of the Lord. No, these people were not caught out in sin. They were caught out as those who were looking that one day there would be a Saviour. One day they would be God's chosen one who would come. They were practicing Jews to all intents and purposes, and were the very ones chosen by God to go and find the babe and then to begin to tell others about him. We might note in passing that the selection that the Lord made of the wise men some time later and of the shepherds was remarkable. The shepherds were Jews. And therefore, the Lord says there that for the Jews there is a Saviour. And of course all the first disciples were Jews. But the wise men show that for the rest of the world there was a Saviour. The shepherds were undoubtedly bright, but they were not educated. And on the one hand they symbolise that the Lord reveals the saving faith for eternal life to those who are not educated or have had no formal education. The wise men were among the best educated people in the world, with all the books of the ancient East. The shepherds were poor. The wise men were rich. And so you see this contrast that the Lord is for all mankind, clever and not so clever, rich and poor, Jew and others, for the whole wide world. So the Lord chose very carefully where and when. Could you imagine? There might have been others he chose to reveal them to. He might have chosen a group of those who were out late at night, coming back to the inn that they were going to stay. He might have done anything. But there were shepherds, working, but awake. And suddenly, out of nowhere, well, from heaven, but suddenly there came this wondrous sight, the glory of the Lord shining round about. Now, when the Lord Jesus later was transfigured, he was whiter than any fuller could white his garments. He was transformed into just a little bit, as much as man could bear, of the glory of heaven. And to these men who'd never known anything like it, the glory of heaven came down upon them. And the reason for it was so that they should be under no illusion, should make no mistake, that what was being told them had all the authority of God, had all the power of God, had all the backing of the angels who were created before the world was made, that this is truth with a capital T, and that this child that they're about to announce is the most important child that would ever live, and was unique, being fully God and fully man. And so the glory of the Lord shone round about them. We don't know if it was a cold night. We don't know if it was a dark night. We don't know if it was a moonlit night. But this light outshone every light that there could have been. The glory of the Lord shone round about them. And they were sore afraid. The Greek says exceedingly. I love that word, sore afraid. You know, we say, we laugh until it hurts. They were afraid until it hurts. They were sore afraid. What's going to happen to us? What's all this about? Why has the Lord appeared now? Isn't this the Lord's coming? And the angel says, fear not. Not the first time the angels had said, fear not. Said it to Mary. Said it to Joshua in Old Testament days. Favorite word of the Lord Jesus Christ when he grew up. Fear not. How we human beings need the words of Christ and of the angels of God. Of God himself to say to us, fear not. There are all sorts of terrible things that happen. Things that Satan works up in our mind. Depressions, hatreds, all sorts of things that are from the pit and from below. And yet we need to be told, fear not, we can overcome these. Then there are the events of life that happen and we feel we can't always cope with them. And the Lord says to us, fear not. Fear. Perfect love, says the scripture, casts out fear. There is no fear in love. And God at this point was revealing his love, only a child as yet, to men and women. And to receive a saviour, we need to fear not. We need not to be afraid to talk to him, to come into his presence. Even though he's so great, even though he's so mighty, even though he's so powerful. It's a grave mistake in the Greek Orthodox, the Russian Orthodox, the Orthodox Church tradition, that they teach that Christ is unapproachable. The Bible teaches that he is so approachable. Provided we come in repentance. Provided we come seeking his help. Provided we come humbly. If we assert ourselves, God will not have that sort of pride in his presence. If we try to justify ourselves, he won't accept us. But to the fearful, in the best sense, the humble, those who desire really to meet with such a wonderful person as the Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ is, they may come. And they need not be afraid to come. And even if their sins make them terribly afraid to come, this Saviour has come to take away those sins, to lift off the burden from the heavy laden. The angels knew all about that. The angels are the messengers from God to mankind. And like every good ambassador, they represent their country. And they knew exactly what the Lord would have them say to these shepherds. They knew how they would be perturbed, how they would be terrified, how they would be surprised, amazed. So they say, "Fear not." And so in that second, just as Jesus stilling the storm caused it to be still in an instant, in that instant, they settle. And when they were ready, "Fear not." Okay. "I bring you good tidings of great joy." I bring you good tidings. It's good news. Now, I don't expect they were any different in their day from what we are in our day. Most news we say is bad news. At least that which is reported is always bad news. So it seems. And maybe it was the same for them. They didn't have the media that we have in quite the same way. They wouldn't get to hear things happening all over the world to drag them down. But I expect there were enough things going on in Judea and Galilee and in the lands round about, Egypt and Syria, for them to know enough about disasters and troubles and accidents and illnesses and all these sorts of things. Good news makes you prick up your ears. Fear not. This great being sent directly from God is speaking to their heart. I bring you good news. They're all ears. And that good news is so good that what it does is that it brings great joy to everyone who believes it. Ask yourselves. Would everybody looking at me, would I, characterizing myself, say, "The great characteristic I have is great joy"? Because that's the intention. That's the intention. The great joy of the gospel, of sins forgiven, of everlasting life, of the company of the Lord Jesus Christ in the hearts of all who come to trust him. Although there are things that happen in life that hurt, there is such a great joy imparted by knowing that your sins are forgiven, your conscience is eased, the Lord accepts you. There is such joy from knowing not only that your sins are forgiven, but that to all whose sins are forgiven, there is everlasting life. It isn't for everybody. But it is for those who've come to know their sins forgiven and that God accepts them. And it's great joy. It gives you a whole different world view. I haven't had my best days at 20. I haven't had my best days at 40. I haven't had my best days at 60. I haven't had my best days at 80. The last of life for which the first was made is yet to come. And it's future. And it's perfect. And there'll be no more sin. And it'll be with God. And it'll be forevermore. Great joy. Forgiveness of sins. Deliverance from sin. Everlasting life. And for those who have met with the Lord Jesus in that way, there is the presence of his Spirit, the Spirit of the Lord Jesus. Sometimes the Bible says the Lord Jesus himself, by his Spirit, in the heart. So we have a constant companion, a friend who sticketh closer than a brother, one to whom we may constantly resort. This is what constitutes the great joy, even in the midst of having dying bodies, even in the midst of the fact that we get tired and we get weary and we get grumpy and there's repetition and there's habit and there's work to continue. But in the middle of all that, swamping all that, is the great joy of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Unto you is born this day. It's good tidings and it's a great joy that unto you is born in the city of David, in Bethlehem, a Saviour. But unto you, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. Well, we looked at that a little bit already in talking about Jews, Gentiles, the clever, the poor, the rich, the ignorant. But not all people love or serve the Lord Jesus Christ. They didn't in his day. Vast crowds opposed him. They liked a little bit of what he said and taught till they had to put it into practice. He was rejected by the Jewish leaders of his time, for the most part, and subject to death. And he taught that his disciples would always, throughout history, find that the men and the women of the world would reject his gospel. So what does it mean that these good tidings of great joy shall be to all people? Now the word all, as I'm sure you know, can either mean all without exception, but it can't mean all without exception here, because we know that not everybody believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. But the other standard meaning of the word all is some of all sorts and conditions of people. And that clearly is the meaning here. Unto you is born this day in the city of David a Saviour, which is Christ the Lord. And it's great joy for all people, rich, poor, educated, uneducated, Jew, wherever you live and at whatever time of history. The preaching of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is for those who will believe in it. Those who will take it up. Don't have to take it up. Every Christian is a voluntary Christian as far as his own concern and will is. But seeing that this is good news for the whole of mankind, for the race of mankind, for all centuries, both before Christ and after, do we not see what folly it would be for ourselves not to be captivated by this great news? Not to be a disciple of this Saviour, the Lord Jesus? Not to be concerned for the things he teaches about? That we should love God with all our hearts and minds and souls and strength and do so because our sins have been blotted out and we're gladly indebted to him? What folly it would be to the atheist. And one day to wake up and find there is a God and he's judge. It's a great risk. I remember puzzling this out myself before I was saved, but when I first began to hear the gospel when I was 16. And even I could work out the logic. If there is no God, and I don't believe in him, who cares? If there is no God and I do believe in him, well, I've had a good life. If there is a God and I believe in him, that's the best of all worlds. And if there is a God and I don't believe in him, that's the worst of all scenarios. Even I could understand that as a 16-year-old. And I just knew that my trust had to be in the Lord Jesus. It was the only safe, the only proper, the only appropriate way, the only way for which we're made. We're made with consciences and we're made with minds and all these things in the image of God. Believing in him is the only option to those to whom there is any sense in these things at all. I bring you good tidings of great joy for all people. But why not me? Why not me? As I thought then. Why should I not have the advantages? It's a strange thing. The trades union movement was largely formed because there were certain people who thought that they were not getting the advantages of the certain other classes in society. And it's always thought to me to be so absurd that the one thing that any of us could have freely is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, the salvation which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. We may have that freely. If we don't have it, we may come and we may ask God for it by repenting of our sins. For all people. We may have this. Why should others have it and we not have it? There's no reason at all. It isn't to do with class distinction. It's to do with our own intention and our own will. Will we or won't we be disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ? Now, if we won't be, what we are saying is that there are things that we like that far outweigh eternity, far outweigh the perfection of living where there is no more sin, sorrow, crying, tears. Far more important than our lives of 80 years are the million years of eternity and more years beyond because it's everlasting. But we don't think so. We dismiss all those claims because there's something we just want now that outweighs all that in our thinking. The rich young ruler went away from Jesus because he liked the power he had, he liked the authority he had. He could have had much more in the Lord Jesus, but he would have needed to have put those things aside in this world. And there's the rub. We won't have the things that are best, though it would bring great joy. And it is good tidings, because there's something else that we want more than that. Well, said the angels, fear not. I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you, that's mankind, but particularly to this disciple, to these shepherds who were there, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Saviour, which is Christ the Lord. Now they knew what the Christ was. The Hebrew word was Messiah, God's chosen one, the one who would come and would deliver the nation. They thought wrongly, perhaps from Roman power, but the intention of God was always that people would be delivered from their sin. This is the one thing that God is interested in. And so, he says, today, down there, in Bethlehem, a baby has been born. He is the Saviour, he is the Anointed One, and is Christ the Lord. But that word Saviour is so important. He saves us from our sin. Saves us from ourselves. Saves us from all that would destroy us. Saves us into eternal life and the presence of God. So this boy that is born down there is fully God and fully man. He's the Saviour. And then, having made this glorious declaration, he says, you're going to find him. You're going to see him for yourself. Now, I remember when our first child was born. It was born on my birthday. I didn't think I was going to get to see my wife at all, because they were not very keen on letting husbands into hospital at all. It's a bit better now, but it was a thing that had to be fought for. The angel is saying to these shepherds, you can go. You'll only be an hour old or thereabouts, perhaps not even that by the time you get there, but you can go. Mary won't mind. Joseph won't mind. You may go. You're not going to disturb the inn because they're outside. You may go. You shall find the babe. The wrapping of him in swaddling clothes is probably not unusual. They used to tighten these things around children thinking it would keep their bones together. It's probably misplaced, but it didn't seem to do much harm. People lived in those days too. The crucial thing is lying in a manger. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, but the key thing to remember is that he will be lying in a manger. Now, these were grown-up shepherds. Well, some of them might have been 15, 16, 17, but they were grown-up shepherds. Lying in a manger meant not in the best suite, not in the best rooms, outside in the outhouse. A manger, somewhere where they would find the cattle. So they knew that wherever they went, they didn't have the star like the wise men had. They knew they would be looking for outside. They'd need to go to the various inns that had outside outhouses where there were cattle likely to be around. So they began to know, though it was in the night, may have been a moonlight night, but they knew that that would be the case. But the angel says, you shall find the babe. Well, they did. But spiritually speaking, wouldn't it be wonderful if we knew that the Lord was saying to us today, you shall find me. You shall find me. There's no doubt about it. You will come, you will make your move to me, and I will make my move to you. and you will believe in me and trust me, and I will guide you and help you. You shall find me. And when he said that, suddenly there was this great multitude. Actually, it doesn't say they were singing, it says praising God and saying. But I somehow can't think that this was anything other than a choir, anything other than a glorious singing. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host. Host means a great company, a multitude, thousands upon thousands of angels singing, praising God. Now, we're not going to examine today the words that they sound particularly, but they're remarkable words. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, God's peace towards men, God's goodwill towards men. That was their song, which the angels heard and no doubt took on board. And then our English doesn't quite get it in verse 15. And it came to pass, as the angels were going away from them into heaven, is what the Greek says. So if you can picture it, there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And this singing must have gone on for a few minutes anyway. And then they began to move away, still singing, still praising. And as they began to fade away into the distance, as the angels were going away from them into the heaven, the shepherds looked at one another and said, come on, come on, we've got to go down into Bethlehem. We've got to go down there. Let us go down even to Bethlehem and see this thing that's come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us. So they've got to move on. They came with haste. Again, I suppose we can get very lackadaisical. We live all these years afterwards. But because the gospel is something that is urgent and requires great haste, because every moment we live without our sins having been blotted out by Christ, and without our having been accepted by God, we're in great danger should anything happen to us. We should come with great haste. We should make no delay of coming into the presence of God and beseeching him for the mercy that he's willing to bestow through his Son. Anyway, they came with haste. They came in a great hurry. They wasted no more time. Let us now go. Let us get on with it. Let us make these things sure. We've been told to do it. Let's do it. So they came with haste. And they found Mary. I wonder how long it took them. I wonder if it was the first place they tried, whether it was the second or third. Sometimes it's important that we persist in doing something even if we don't succeed the first time. Well, we don't know. We just know that they got to move on. They made this their great purpose. They left their sheep. Probably they would have left someone with them. But they came, they found Mary, and they found Joseph. And what they saw, which attracted their attention, was the babe lying in the manger. There he was. Now, Mary knew about this child, and she, of course, had told Joseph, and the angel had told Joseph when he had thought of putting Mary away because she was pregnant. But what encouragement the shepherds brought. The shepherds came, and they clearly looked at Mary, and they looked at the child and said, this is the child. Do you know, did you hear the angel singing? Mary probably didn't. But did you hear the angel? Do you know what they sang to us? Do you know what the angel came and said? He said that this child is good news. He said that this child is the Saviour. That this child is Christ, the Lord. And then there was all the angels, and they said, this child brings glory to God, and peace, and goodwill from God to all mankind. This is the child. The angels spoke of him. The messenger came from God. The glory of God came down upon us. Interesting. Very interesting. The glory of God did not come down on Mary at her birth, at the birth of the child. If we'd been planning a thing like that, I think that's what we would have done. But God didn't make it that way. So these shepherds come. And the encouragement they bring, if there was to be, and of course there wasn't, But if there was to have been a post-traumatic stress, or if there was to have been any complications after birth with regards to your emotional responses, this encouragement would have put an end to that straight away. And then, I suppose they were tactful. I suppose they were discreet. When they'd seen the child, they made known abroad. That doesn't mean in other countries, it just means everywhere else. The saying which was told them concerning the child. Can you just imagine it? I don't expect they knocked everybody up. But as soon as the morning came, they would be going around and telling people, the angels came last night. There's a baby born. He's in the manger there. He's the great saviour. He's the great Christ. He is the one that's been foretold from the foundation of the world. Or at least from Adam and Eve's sin. He's the one that we've been expecting. His name is Jesus. He's there in that manger with Joseph and with Mary, his mother. And he's destined for great things. Now, those great things were not going to happen for 30 years. But can you begin to see how the news began to spread? How there would be people in that town of Bethlehem, later in Jerusalem and back home in Nazareth in Galilee, and all around, the shepherds, their friends, the others, who would all be expecting now and watching and wondering about when this was going to happen, that he would begin his teaching and his ministry, when God's freedom would descend upon them. They would be all waiting, all excited. They'd have to wait for 30 years, but they were all prepared. They knew his name. They knew who to watch for. And of course, John the Baptist came just 6 months before his ministry, the ministry of Jesus, and began to spur up and to release all these feelings again. When John the Baptist began to preach, there were thousands of people who had been expecting, because they'd heard this message of the shepherds, and the word had got spread around at great speed. So when they'd seen all these things, we read, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And that wasn't the end. Though it was second-hand information, we read in verse 18, that all had heard it, wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. Second-hand information isn't always bad. The woman who was at the well, she believed in Christ, and many believed because of her word. But then they came to see Jesus, and they said to her, we don't believe now just because of thy word, but we've met him ourselves. Second-hand information is good, but it needs to be verified. It needs to be verified in the scriptures. It needs to be verified in our experience by coming and seeing the Lord Jesus. As for Mary, she kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. It had been foretold to her that this Saviour would be for the putting down and the rising up of many in Israel. And she would need to remember that birth, and the things that were told her by the shepherd, and the things that the angel had told her before the child was even conceived. But she would need all this deep in her heart to endure the things that happened to Jesus. After all, you remember, she was standing at the cross when he died. But she kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And we know from the Bible record in Luke that she regarded this child as her saviour. The shepherds returned, got back to their work. Well, we have to go back to work, but glorifying and praising God. Life was different again for them, for all the things that they'd heard and seen. Not many people had seen. We don't know how many shepherds there were, but back to work, but with a new vigour, with a new intention, knowing that the Saviour was born. Perhaps themselves, having seen him, believed in him already and knew what it was all about and how he'd come to forgive from sins. But they believed it. They knew it. They'd seen it. They'd heard it. They knew that he came with the authority of God. Life was never going to be the same for them again. Going back to work is never easy. Won't be easy after Christmas, I don't expect. But if we know the Saviour, if we've found the Saviour, if we have him in our hearts, if our sins are forgiven, if we know that beyond this world there's life everlasting still better, it does make a difference to the way we attack our work, the way we approach our problems, and the way we mix with other people. May the Lord help us in understanding a little bit this Christmas of the great Saviour who was born then and is still alive now. Amen.